And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I have often thought that any man that writes a book or that preaches a sermon must always have three things in mind. First of all, he has an introduction, and in his introduction he tells you what he wants to say. And then in the main course of a sermon or in the writing of a book, he expounds at length what he has said in the introduction. He elaborates it. And then always at the end there is a conclusion and an application. Now this is the simple outline of the Word of God. It's the principle on which the Bible is written. The first three chapters of Genesis, there we get the introduction to the Bible. And all the great doctrines, teaching in the Word of God, we find in synoptic form in the first three chapters of Genesis. And the main body of the book, the main body of the Bible, is the exposition of those principles that we find at the beginning. And then at the end, there is a conclusion and an application. Now that's the reason I've read this passage here tonight. Here we get the conclusion of the Bible and we get the application. Now there are four great doctrines that we find in the passage that we have read together, and again we get them in synoptic form. First of all, the authority of the Word of God and the warnings connected with it. We are told about the Bible, the Word of God, don't put a seal upon it. And the second thing is, don't add to it. And the third thing is, don't take away from it. You know, that is most important. My beloved friends, what we want to say tonight is from the Word of God. It has the stamp of God upon it. And I believe that anyone that will investigate the authority of the Word of God and what is said about it, would come to the conclusion that here God is speaking and He's giving His complete mind and will in His Word. We're told, don't put a seal upon it. There's many a man and woman today has a Bible, they never open it. It's the greatest treasure that we have. Apart from our salvation and the person of Christ, the greatest treasure that we have today is God's precious Word. I'm awfully thankful that in the country where I have spent my life, we have the whole of the Word of God translated into the language of the people and the people taught to read it. That is a heritage that has been left that I believe that God can use. In the four main language areas in the country where I have lived for many, many years, the people have the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation translated into the language of the people, and they have been taught to read it. And I believe that God will use that. So that the first great doctrine we find here in this passage of Scripture is the Bible, the Word of God, and we're told not to put a seal upon it, and then not to add to it. There's a lot of people who would like to add their own ideas and maybe traditions and opinions to what God says in His Word. But there's a curse on any man that will add to what God says in His Word. And then we're told not to take away from it. The liberal theologian, that is what he does. And sometimes people, when they read certain unpalatable things in the Word of God, they would like to take their theological penknife and cut it out and put it in the waste paper basket. There is a curse on anyone that will take away from any great doctrine revealed in the Word. So the first great doctrine we find here is the authority of God's Word speaking to men's hearts and conscience today. Now the second great doctrine we get here is the person of Christ. You notice that there are five great double titles of our Lord mentioned here. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the root and the offspring of David, and he's the bright and morning star. These five great double titles, again in synoptic form, speak of the Savior Himself and bring before us His person and His work. And right in the center of these five double titles, we get the human name, the name of the Savior. The name is I, Jesus. Oh, I love that. The name is the Savior Himself. It would take a long time to expound these five double titles. The first one is His grammatical title, the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, the language in which the New Testament was written. The second is His creatorial title, the beginning and the end. The third one is a dispensational title, the title of redemption. He is the first and the last. And then we get His messianic title, the root and the offspring of David. And then we get His Advent title, He is the bright and morning star. And right in the middle, I, Jesus. Oh, my beloved friends here tonight, He is the one we're going to uplift before you tonight as the only Savior of the lost. Jesus, the name that was given to Him in His incarnation, the one who can take away sin through His death upon Calvary's cross. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. First of all, the authority of the Word of God. And then secondly, the person and work of the Savior Himself. Now the third great doctrine we get here is the Gospel. And this is what I want to point out tonight in its simplest terms, the last appeal, the last gospel appeal in the Word of God we get right here in this passage. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There are three little words I want to emphasize here tonight And they're all very simple. The first one is come. That's addressed to your feet. The second is the word take. That's addressed to your hand. And the third one is whosoever will. That's addressed to your will and to your mind. And here is an appeal from Almighty God Himself in the gospel reduced to its simplest term. Now, just to complete the picture, the fourth great doctrine that we find in the passage that we have read together is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. During these conference meetings, the Lord's coming has not been mentioned very often. I want to emphasize it tonight. I believe we'll get two things here concerning the second coming again of Christ. First of all, we get its imminence. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. The imminent return of Christ. And then thirdly, we get its certainty. Surely I come quickly. And when these words are uttered, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he lifts his head and he says, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now here are four great doctrines. First of all, the authority of the Word of God. Secondly, the person of Christ. Thirdly, the gospel. And finally, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's this simple little outline of the gospel I want to emphasize for a few minutes this evening. And it's so simple. It's the gospel reduced to its simplest terms. And I think everyone here tonight can understand the three words that I want to emphasize. Come, come, come. Take the water of life freely, and whosoever will. It's addressed to every one of us here in this meeting tonight. You know, if I were going to speak about the doctrine of the gospel, I would turn over to the Epistle to the Romans. There we get all the great truths, the great doctrinal truths concerning the gospel of the grace of God. But here, it is reduced to its simplest terms on the very last page of the Bible. And I believe that it's most important to understand what God is doing here, throwing out this final appeal to men and women before the page of inspiration closes. Now, notice who gives this appeal. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride. I noticed some little time ago that in the Bible there are 350 mentions of the Holy Spirit of God. There are 84 mentions in the Old Testament and 262 mentions of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. But here is the last mention. The last time the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned. And my beloved friends here tonight, let me say this, that we are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to do anything here tonight. If the Spirit was not here and we didn't have the Word of God, I would step down and go home. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God is hovering over this meeting here tonight, and we're completely dependent upon Him. Now, it is the Spirit and the Bride, that is, those who have already trusted the Lord Jesus, and this twofold testimony to say, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, in His great work of salvation, He has a threefold work. And the initial work of the Holy Spirit of God is conviction of sin. And I want to mention that right at the beginning. He convicts a person of their sin. You remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16, He said this, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. His initial work in salvation is always to convict, not just indict, but to convict the world of sin. There's a very big difference between the two words, to indict or to convict. Many years ago in my native land, I was born in Ireland, and many years ago there was a law case in Ireland that illustrates what I want to say. There were two men attended Trinity College in Dublin together. They later became very, very well known. Their names were household words and are today. The first man was Oscar Wilde. People in our high schools and school today, they know the name. He was a novelist, a very, very clever and a witty man. And his writings are required reading in English classes today in school and in college here in this country. Oscar Wilde. He was one man. Now another man was called Edward Carson. And these two men were fellow students in Trinity College in Dublin. They were friends. But as the years went by, Oscar Wilde, he went into writing. And he composed those novels and other writings that have become worldwide known. The other man went into law. He became a lawyer. And finally he became what we call over there the Crown Prosecutor. That is the man who is responsible for the prosecution of anyone that was accused of a crime. As the years went by, Oscar Wilde was guilty of a horrible crime. I even hesitate to mention what it was. It's something awfully common in the world today. The word homosexual is becoming quite common, and people laugh at it today. And it has been taken off the statute books that it's not a crime at all, and it's tolerated. Oscar Wilde was accused of one of the most wicked and unnatural crimes that is possible for anyone to commit. And the man who had the terrible responsibility, the pathetic responsibility of cross-questioning him when he was arrested for that crime, because it was a crime at that time. And here is Oscar Wilde in the dock. And here, on the other side of the courtroom, is Sir Edward Carson cross-examining him. They were friends, fellow students together, and the two men faced each other. Carson looked at him and he said, "Wilde, did you do a certain crime? Did you commit that crime?" And he started with some wisecracks and some jokes. Very, very clever man. And the court was in howls of laughter, complete pandemonium in the court at the witty replies that Oscar Wilde gave to Sir Edward Carson. Carson kept his head. The trial proceeded the second day. There wasn't so much laughing then. But on the third day of the trial, Carson got up and he said, "Oscar Wilde," he said, "on a certain day, at a certain time, in the presence of so-and-so and so-and-so, did you commit a certain crime?" And Wilde hung his head. He was a broken man. And he said, "Guilty." And he was given 6 months for imprisonment in Reading Jail in England. And it was there that he wrote the ballad of Reading Jail. It was a most dramatic thing. He was not only indicted, but he was convicted. And my beloved friends here tonight, let me say that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the Crown Prosecutor today. And we have to face up to our sin. It's not just being indicted. You know, sometimes some slick lawyer can get a person off through some legal technicality. But in God's court, the Crown Prosecutor there is the Holy Spirit of God. And the first thing he does is convict. And we have to bow our heads in God's presence and say, "Guilty." There's a very, very lovely illustration of this very point in the Gospel according to John. As a matter of fact, the term conviction is used 17 times there. You remember in John chapter 9, the Pharisees brought a woman into the presence of the Lord. He was teaching in the temple. And while he was teaching, they brought this woman to him and they said, "This woman has been caught in the act of adultery, and Moses in the law said she should be stoned. She's guilty of guilty of the crime, and she should be killed. She should be stoned. What have you got to say?" Now, the Lord didn't reply. There is that woman caught in the act of that sin. And it was a sin in which capital punishment was inflicted in those days. And the Lord stooped on the ground and he started to write with his finger in the sand of the floor. We don't know what he wrote. And sometimes it's a little bit serious to suggest what he did write. I venture to say he wrote a few names there. And when he lifted himself up, they were asking him, "Moses said she should be killed. What do you say?" And the Lord lifted up himself and he said, "He that is without sin among you." And actually the term means this sin. "He that is without this sin among you, let him first cast a stone." You know, those men forgot two things. And the first one was that in that crime there were always two individuals. There was a man and a woman. They let the man go, but they brought the woman into the presence of the Lord, and they wanted to execute her and let the man go. That's the way people do. The Lord knew that. And the second thing was that the man who made the accusation had to be the executioner, and he had to have clean hands himself. The Lord was able to look into their hearts and read, they being convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, from the eldest to the least, and they left the woman standing in the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord lifted up himself, he said, "Hath no man accused thee? No man condemned thee?" He said, "No man, Lord." And the Savior of man, the one who is going to die for her sin upon Calvary's cross, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He gave her the word of absolution. You know, conviction is the first work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I would like to ask you, have you ever been brought into God's presence and gone down before him and bowed your head and said, "Guilty"? That's the first work of the Holy Spirit. But then he has a second work. And oh, thank God, he not only convicts of sin, but he is God's agent through the Word of God of opening a person's eyes and enlightening them to the great truth of God's salvation in the person of the Savior himself. I can well remember that when that happened to me, it happened 62 years ago. I'll never forget that night. Sick and sore and tired for this poor old world, and sitting in the back seat of a place like this and hearing the gospel preached, I bowed my head and I said, "Guilty, Lord. I'm fit for nothing but hell." I knew I was guilty and I confessed it. But then the Lord opened my eyes. It was the Holy Spirit that did it. And he showed me from the Word of God that there was one who took care of my sin. And that was Christ himself. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Savior. And I saw him hanging on the tree. The one who vicariously paid the debt for my sin. And the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that Christ had died for me. And I put my faith and trust in him. And then a third thing happened. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit. As soon as that transaction took place, a stamp was placed upon me, the seal of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit, the one who's giving the invitation here, has that threefold work. First of all, conviction. And then secondly, regeneration. The new birth. And then thirdly, that stamp or seal of the Holy Ghost that's put upon a person. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the one who's giving the appeal here. The Spirit and the bride. Every true believer, part of the bride, ought to be linked with the Holy Spirit of God in giving out this wonderful, wonderful message of absolution and forgiveness of sins to those that put their faith and trust in Christ. That's exactly what happens when a person comes to Christ, acknowledging their sin and looking to Christ as the only Savior. Thank God, peace and joy enters their heart. You know, the assurance of salvation, sometimes people are a little bit bothered about it. Some little time ago, I was again over in my native land. I was in the city of Galway, in the west of Ireland, along with a number of other young men. And we were preaching the gospel, standing there in the middle square of a Roman Catholic city, 99% Roman Catholic. And if we'd attempted to do that 20 years ago, we'd have been in trouble. But we thank God that there was liberty to stand there in the public square And with the Lord's speaking system, to preach the simple gospel of the grace of God. After the service was over, there was a gentleman and a lady standing on the sidewalk, and they seemed to be interested. I went over to them and I said, "How are you?" I greeted them. And this man, he said, "I want to tell you," he said, "I'm a Roman Catholic priest." And he said, "This lady is my sister." He said, "I have a parish in Brooklyn, New York." And he said, "I'm over here on a holiday." And he said, "This is my sister. I'm staying with her. But," he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Tell me, on what are you depending for your salvation?" Well, I said, "I think we've been trying to make it as simple and plain as we possibly can, that we're depending entirely on the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. The fact that I'm a sinner, and he bore my sin in his own body on the tree, the precious blood that he shed, the death that he died, that vicarious death that he died upon the cross, he bore my sin in his own body on the tree, and I put my trust in him." I said, "That's what I'm depending on for my salvation." He said, "I want to tell you, that's what I'm depending on for my salvation. A Roman Catholic priest." I said, "Is that so?" "Yes." He said, "I'm depending on the work of Christ upon the cross for my salvation, but there's just one point." He said, "I can't go along with you." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "I don't have the assurance that you have." Well, now I said, "My dear friend, I want to quote a verse of Scripture to you." And I quoted John 5:24 in the Roman Catholic Bible, the Douay version. And the way it goes is this: "Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." I suppose at the back of his mind he was thinking about purgatory. Oh, he said, "I'm depending on Christ for my salvation." But he had the idea that if he died, he would have to go through some purgatorial fires for to purify his soul and to take away sin that he had committed in his life. I suppose that was what he had in mind. I said, "I'm going to repeat that again. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, "hath eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." I said, "It's what Christ did for me on the cross that makes me safe, but it's what God says in his word that makes me sure. And the two go together. Christ has died for me. That's what makes me safe, but it's what God says in his word that makes me sure. And that is the ground of my assurance. And it's not presumption at all." Oh, what a joy it is tonight just to take God at his word. And what he says, if we believe in him, believe in Christ, put our faith and trust in him, we have eternal life, and we won't come into judgment, but we have passed from death unto life. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Did you ever notice that each member of the Godhead uses this word? In the Old Testament, we read about God the Father. "Come now and let us reason together," saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's God the Father. And in the Gospel, the Lord Jesus, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Notice, "come." "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the Old Testament, God the Father. In the Gospels, God the Son. But here's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." My beloved friend, I don't need to get a dictionary to explain what that word means. It's addressed to your feet. Come, come, come. It's one of the first words that a little child learns when a mother is teaching her child to walk. She takes those two little feet and plants them on the ground. Takes a step or two back and she puts out her arms and she says, "Come." And you can see that little one just making the effort to come to its mother. How delightful that is. Will you come? Here's the invitation tonight, and it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Come, come, come. Let him that heareth say, come. I was at a meeting a little while ago when a man was expounding what was happening on radio in the world today, Transworld Radio. I was amazed. Do you know that there are 3 radio stations today at strategic points in the world, and every place in the world today is hearing the gospel over the air? One is out there in the Philippines, and from Manila in the Philippines right across the whole of Asia, the word of God is going out. Transworld Radio there in Monaco in Europe, the word of God is going out there right behind the Iron Curtain, right into Siberia, into those areas the gospel is being preached 24 hours a day. And then another place that I was at a few years ago, HCJB over there in South America, 24 hours a day, and I don't know how many languages the gospel is going out. Simple gospel of the grace of God. Every part of the world today, the gospel is penetrating. We're living in a remarkable day. And thank God, in places where the gospel never has been preached, they're being reached today by the voice of radio, and people are hearing the gospel. Let him that hears say, come. And then let him that is athirst come. Oh, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight has a thirst. A thirst for God. That was what happened to me. Sitting in that back seat 62 years ago. Oh, I was thirsty. And I said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I had been truly convicted. But I was brought to the foot of the cross. And that thirst that I had, I got a drink of the water of life. Now, the first is come, and the second is take. That's addressed to your hand. My beloved friend, it's a gift. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. It is a free gift from God Himself. Let Him take the water of life freely. And the third word is whosoever will. Oh, I would like to preach that right to earth's remotest bond. Whosoever will, trust to your will. And mind you, you are responsible. And the trouble is, it's what the Lord said when He was here, you will not come that you might have life. God has placed that faculty in your mind, and you have the option of either saying yes or no. And for that reason, the responsibility rests with you tonight. Whosoever will. Many, many, many times in the middle of Africa, among people that had never heard it, we had the privilege again and again of going among primitive people and using that word, whosoever will. I want to repeat John 3:16 in an African language, and of my dear friends that we have lived among were here tonight who would understand what I'm talking about. The way it goes in Chokwe is Momo se chocho zambi wazangili akwahashi. Te mon anywa wika wamwe chele. Te mweswe mbafu yele kuli iye kechika toka. Shina accompany mwana wamyaki yeswe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, mweswe, whosoever, whosoever, mweswe, whosoever will may come and accept the gospel, the water of life, freely. My beloved friends, with all the energy we have and all the affection that we have in our hearts, it goes out to you in the meeting here tonight, and we want to appeal to you to come and take and to put your name in there. Whosoever will, it means you. And use that faculty that God has given to you just to accept Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And if you do, the Holy Spirit will put a stamp upon you that you're a child of God, that you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and it's up to you tonight. We have tried to discharge our responsibility. My beloved friends, The last thing I want to say, just in closing, is this. There are some very solemn things in the passage that we've read here together. In this passage, read that without our dogs and whoremongers and idolaters and sorcerers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, those are outside. And a person that refuses and turns their back upon God and His salvation, you're going to be outside. Our dear brother has mentioned that tonight, and again I want to emphasize it. There's an inside and an outside. And the serious thing about it is that it's something eternal. Something eternal. Oh, eternity's long. And if you make a wrong choice and turn your back upon God, it's going to be outside and outside forever. That is the serious point of it. And then another thing, I personally believe that the Lord is coming. I believe He's coming soon. And I would not want to be here after the Lord comes and that door is shut. My Bible tells me about judgments that are going to fall upon this poor old world after the Lord comes. And those that have heard the gospel and rejected it, there will be no salvation for them then. They believed the lie. And the word of God, it says, because they believed the lie, they all will be damned. They will be judicially blinded, those that refuse the gospel today. And for that reason, oh, it's so solemn. And I feel my tremendous responsibility here tonight. My beloved friend, don't go outside that door tonight without settling the great matter of your soul's salvation. It's so important. And the time is short. The Lord is coming, and He's coming soon. And it's up to you to sit down and consider these very, very solemn things tonight. So here is the invitation. I just want to quote it again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, shout it from the housetops, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, that can satisfy your thirst. A drink of the water of life, to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. May God help you to do that tonight for His name's sake. I shall be praying. Our God and Father, we bow in Thy presence now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do ask of Thee that the Holy Spirit may take up Thy word and use it. We feel so helpless and so inadequate, but our Father, we thank Thee for the power in Thy word. And we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit of God that's here tonight. And we do pray that He will go from heart to heart, from seat to seat. And our Father, we pray that some soul may have that thirst for the water of life and may come and have a drink and be satisfied for time and for eternity. Our Father, this is our desire, and we commend Thy word to Thee, asking for the glory of Christ, that one who died upon the cross, that Thou wilt do Thine own work in hearts tonight. We ask it in His own worthy, precious name. Amen.